Morning, amen. Happy Championship Sunday. I wore in honor of a team. I wore some stars and stripes socks this morning. Go Patriots! No, I'm just kidding. Joking. I hate the Patriots. Yeah, I don't like the Patriots at all. I struggle with the Chiefs too, just to be honest, but I know you guys love the Chiefs, but praise God. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we could get together, God, and sing to you, worship together. God, thank you for Bill sharing this morning, God. Very encouraging. It's always great to think about where we once were and how you've forgiven us and changed our lives. And I do pray that this morning as we listen to your word, as we just go through some things here, God, that our minds, our hearts, our souls would be encouraged, but we'd also be convicted, God, that we would see the things that we need to change, but we'd also be encouraged by the progress that we've made, and that, Father, we do all this just to your honor and glory. We love you, praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to try to use the old clicker today. This thing is like the nemesis of, I can't see it in the back, so, but we'll get that worked on. Amen. I want to say before we got started, a happy 16th birthday to my firstborn daughter, Jessica. So, she's not here today. She's at the teen rally in Omaha, but, I hope you'll listen to this on recording later, but 16, man, that makes me feel just old, man, old. We just figured out the other day, or not too long ago, my youngest, Brooklyn's 4, so by the time she graduates from high school, I'll be 60, which is a little discouraging because, you know, some people might say, hey, you know, it's great you brought your grandpa to graduation. No, that's my dad, you know. But that's okay, you know, amen. We are where we are. But so anyway, there it is. Awesome. We're good to go. So, you know, we've been talking about believe, right? That's been our topic for this quarter, and it's been encouraging. You know, Jason Alexander did some phenomenal lessons last week, and man, I've been recommending those to different people, and you know, myself just kind of sitting on that concept of believe, you know, that it just goes way beyond, you know, even what Ethan did the week before that goes way beyond this concept of just thinking about things. And man, I tell you, as Christians in America, we're so about the cerebral, aren't we? The mind, and that's good. You know, we need to have a, you know, love God with all your heart, mind. Right? There needs to be that. But man, sometimes we can just live so much up in here and it just blocks out, you know, that heart, that gut level instinct of really believing that moves you, right? And one of the topics I want to talk about, and it's awesome how the Holy Spirit works, because, you know, Bill talked about forgiveness, and that's what I wanted to talk about today, is the forgiveness. And so the title of my lesson, which this thing is having all kinds of demons in it this morning, but title of my lesson is Forgiving is Forgiving. And I think it's one of the principles that God sees as he's very serious about forgiveness. Very serious. And, you know, it's interesting. C.S. Lewis once said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. That's right, right? We all love forgiveness. We all want it. We beg for it in some cases, right? But when we have to do it ourselves, that's when the rubber meets the road. But I think if we're really going to be those who believe and have that belief that moves us, we're going to have to be those who forgive as well. And as you'll see as we go through here, those that are unable to forgive, it's a rough road. Yeah. It's a rough life. You know, God is extremely serious about it. And Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to start here. Matthew 18 verse 21. Okay, we'll let them figure that out once it gets up. We used to do this without PowerPoints back in the day, so we're going to be just fine, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, when I first read this as a young Christian, I was like, what the heck is he talking about? Don't start doing math issues on me here, Jesus. You're going to lose me, you know? But it's really cool when you kind of look through this because, you know, Peter is presenting his case to Jesus. And when you kind of think about this a little bit, you can kind of see that Peter's heart is much like ours. He was trying to put a limit on his forgiveness. Now, to give Peter some credit, you know, the teachers of the time used to say, hey, the rabbis would say, hey, you just need to forgive somebody three times, and on the fourth time, you're done. So for Peter, he's like, hey, I'm doubling it plus one. So I'm awesome here, okay? So obviously Jesus is going to say, bless you, Peter, for what a great heart you have, right? Isn't that typically when we go with that kind of heart, what's Jesus do? Flip it on its ear, right? No, not seven times, 77 times, right? And what we see from that is that what he's really talking, yes, bro. You're raising your hand. I'm like, hey, praise God. Yay. Yay. Okay. So forgiveness. You know, seven times 77. What's that mean? He was meaning unlimited. And that's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Unlimited forgiveness. I want you to consider this thought because this is not something we practice. Our forgiveness typically has limits. Depending on the amount of pain inflicted or the type of sin that's been perpetrated against us, we have some sort of limit. I want you to write this question down because I think this is central to what we're talking about today. What is your scale? What's your scale for forgiveness? Meaning, what sins or levels of pain set the limit for you? I want you to really think about this. Maybe even take some time this week to sit down and pray through it. Because the answers are extremely revealing of our hearts. For some, the deeper the pain, the lesser the chance for forgiveness. For some of us, it's if you do this, then I'll forgive you. For years, I carried this pain about my dad and some of the things that happened in my childhood. And in my heart, I said, well, I forgive him, but I could really forgive him if he said, I'm sorry. If he would just take responsibility, well, then I could just really let go of this. Well, what happens when somebody doesn't do what you require of them? You know, some of us might even say, well, if you endure my blow up, my shut out and my shutdown, then I'll forgive you. You know, I got to blow up at you first, then I'm going to be quiet for a while, then I'm going to give you the silent treatment. If you get through all that, then I'll forgive you. Or if you cross me here, here's my line. If you cross that, there's no way. You can do all this, but you cross that, forget it. If you lie to me, forget it. If you steal from me, no way. If you hurt one of my kids, don't even think about it. If you disrespect me, step on back. We've all got these things, don't we? Unfortunately, we have these things that we're like, hey, if you go here, it's over. And think about how that affects our relationships. Especially there's some of us who have the curse, or sometimes blessing, but the curse of it being out there on Front Street, right? Everybody just knows, oop, don't go there. If I bring this to them, oh boy, right? But when we think about it in the concept of Jesus, it's convicting, isn't it? Some of us will even say things like, I've heard this a lot. I've forgiven them, but I won't be around them. I won't ever trust him again. I won't whatever. Well, I've forgiven them, but I hate their guts. Well, I've forgiven them, but I don't ever want to see them again. Well, I've forgiven them, but really? Think about it for a second. Is that real forgiveness? What's your limit? What's your scale? And here's the biggest question. What if God's limit or scale was the same as yours? If it was the same as yours, where would you stand today? When I think about mine, and if God's was mine, oh my gosh, I would have been cast into hell a long time ago. How many times have I crossed the limit I've set? By nature, we're hypocrites. We just are. It's time to just say, hey, that's where we are. We have a standard and we often don't live up to that. That's why we need grace. But man, think about that for just a second. Ask yourself this question. See, I forgot that I have my PowerPoint back up here. Think about this for a second. We've heard this axiom before, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. How about the number of times you'll forgive? Because something like this, this is rooted in lack of forgiveness and lack of trust. Whoever said this the first time was somebody who advocated not trusting people. Oh, trust somebody, you're going to get burned. We watched that movie Solo last night, you know, the Han Solo's on Netflix. And there's this part where this guy, he kind of takes Han Solo under his wing for a time to teach him the trade of smuggling. You know, what an honorable trade, right? And he tells him at one point, he says, you're going to be just fine if you learn not to trust anybody. How many of us have carried that with us through our life? Because what that's rooted in is lack of forgiveness. And there's this trust, and it starts when we walk around with that. Some of us walk around with this mindset, I can't trust anybody. And then, if you're like that, how isolated have you become? People walk around lamenting, I don't have close relationships. Why don't people spend time with me? Maybe we need to just examine your own heart for a minute. Where are your limits? I don't know anybody that's a forgiving person who doesn't have good relationships. People that are forgiving, people want to be around those kind of people, right? You're drawn to those. Think about people that you know are just very forgiving. My wife is one of those people. She's a very forgiving. She has to be married to me. I mean, she gets a lot of practice forgiving all the time. And I need it, right? But she's so forgiving and people want to be around her because she's got that spirit. How many times until our limit? Peter had a limit in mind. Perhaps because the number 7 was the perfect number, he thought, well, that's as good a limit as any. Or perhaps he was just tired of forgiving whoever it was that wronged him. 7 times is a lot to forgive somebody. It's like, that's a punch. And I've often thought about, now, who was wronging Peter? What was their deal? You know, they had to forgive him sometimes. Dude, just repent, man. But it happens, right? But here's what's interesting. I want you to think about this moment here. Because typically what Jesus does in these situations, when someone will bring something to him, what's he usually do right away? He'll usually ask him a question, right? Well, what about this? He'll usually ask him some kind of question that flips him on their head. But instead, he just jumps right to it. And you know why I think that is? Because I really believe that forgiveness, it doesn't matter the situation or the circumstances. Think about how God treats us. Is there any situation or circumstance he does not forgive? Is there any of them that he said, I will not forgive you? We have blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Still not even sure what that is. But just about anything, everything else. Think about what you've brought to God. Think about your sin list that you brought to God. Was there anything God said, nah, well, all those, but not that one? Then why do we have limits? Now, I know it brings a lot of questions to mind. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? And there are certain situations in the Bible, things that God talks about, specifics in different places. But I just want to talk about the overall heart right now that we have with people. Because I think we shut the kingdom of God in people's faces because of our lack of forgiveness. Back to Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with the servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, as if he could. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. Notice the terms that Jesus uses here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that this is a community standard. That we be forgiving. That it's a community standard. Could you have a community of people who are tight-knit in a family without forgiveness? You couldn't. It's one of the things that when it's absent keeps a family from being close together. Families are splintered all over the place. Where a big part of dysfunction in families is a lack of forgiveness. Man, the Touche family, man, our family tree, we got some good stuff in there, but I tell you, one of them is the one of the bad ones, and it's generation after generation is holding grudges. What's that from? Lack of forgiveness. Man, we can hold grudges with the best of them. When I became a Christian, it was actually one of the things that was easiest for me to let go because I hated it so much. Because it brought so much pain and curses down on my family. That lack of forgiveness. But it's challenging. I don't want to act like it's easy. It's hard. It says that this man owed 10,000 talents. Now, if you do any reading, people try to translate that into today's economy, and it's all over the place. But just for the sake of argument here, I'm going to go with Kyle Eidelman wrote a book called Grace is Greater. And in that book, he said it would equal about $150 million. Okay? Now, I've heard some, again, all over the place. You scholars could probably figure it out better than me, but I'm just going to go with this guy. But the average median income in the U.S. is $52,000 per year. So it would take the average American 2,884 years plus if he gave everything he earned in a year to pay back that kind of debt. 2,884 years. The guy's like, I'll pay you back. He's begging, right. You're not going to live that long, buddy. Add in the inevitable interest that would be charged on the debt, and it's impossible to pay that back. So because he cannot pay, hey, you're going to jail. We're selling your family. We're selling everything you got. And I think Jesus uses this incredible disparity to draw out how much in debt we are to God. That our debt to God is unpayable. Right? We can't pay it. There's no way. You could do righteous deeds every second of your life for the rest of your life and you couldn't pay for it. I think we try to sometimes, don't we? Well, if I do all these things, God will be, you know. Forget it, man. We're just in debt. But Romans 5 tells us while we're still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Completely, totally, without limit, God has forgiven us that debt. So how does the forgiven soul respond? Well, in this passage, not so good. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what was had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The forgiven man owed $150 million. He was in a perilous situation. He begs for mercy, receives it, and then what's he do? He goes out and finds a guy that owes him about $20. And does the old Homer Simpson to Bart Simpson choke out move. And now you're going to jail. The debtor can, here's the thing, do you think that guy probably had 20 bucks or could come up with 20 bucks? Probably. That's within reason, right? Go to the ATM, you know, go sell a goat or whatever, you know, get your, you know. It was probably fairly easy. But this guy's response was, give me that. How often are we this way? We've been forgiven so much, but it's the little things. We just go, you're dead to me. How dare you cut me off in traffic? In Wichita, it's how dare you ride my bumper? Do you know who you're dealing with? This has come from my own mouth, unfortunately, if I had a car missile. Nothing brings out sin like driving home from work. There's something incredibly wrong with this man's heart, and I think that's the emphasis of this story, is to those who have been forgiven, where is your heart? How often do we forget the level of forgiveness we've received? Do you remember how long and painful and crushing your sin was? I think one of the frequent things I'll do in the communion time, not to get, you know, you don't want to just be it's about the resurrection as much as it is his death, right? But sometimes I think it's good for us just to reflect on where we were and how bad things were. And how, man, I was going straight to hell in a handbasket. And I was taking people with me. And my sin was hurting people, and it was hurting me. And when you remember that, it changes everything for how you deal with others. I can almost hear some of your thoughts, though. You're like, but you don't realize how deeply I've been hurt. You know, what am I supposed to do? Just let people keep running over me? If I always forgive, won't people just take advantage of me? I think these are valid feelings because we feel that way. Well, if I forgive, people are just going to run me over, right? We hear Jesus say things like, turn the other cheek. What? Somebody smacks me, I'm going to smack them back. I'll turn the other cheek or I'll turn their cheek around. But a big part of forgiveness is just rooted in trusting God. Wow. One of the scriptures that convicts me the most is God says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Why does he say, turn the other cheek? Why does he say, walk that extra mile? Why does he say, forgive as the Lord forgave you? Why does he say that? Because it's not about us executing justice. We don't even understand justice, to be quite honest. Look at our legal system that we've come up with. People use drugs and go to jail for 25 years, and they can have 150 DUIs and still be on the road. We haven't figured it out. We don't know how to do it. God knows justice, and we need to leave the justice to Him. And that's a big part of forgiveness. God, I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to let you deal with it. I'm going to do my part, which is forgive. And I'm going to let you take care of it. Matthew chapter 6 is a great example of this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Colossians 3 talks about the same thing. It says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. How has God forgiven you? Completely? Thoroughly? You didn't even have to confess everything, right? You didn't confess every sin you ever committed before you were baptized. There's no way. You can't keep track of them all. It's overwhelming. So if God did that for you, how should we be? You know what's interesting in this parable is that it's the fellow servants, it's the community that go to the boss and say, here's what happened. They're greatly distressed because they see the travesty of what's going on here. When you see a brother or sister who isn't forgiving, does it bother you? Do you see it as that's an issue? One of the things about family that can sometimes be a little bit of a curse is that we just get so comfortable with each other that we just kind of go, oh, that's such and such. And I'm not saying we just run around beating each other over the head with the Bible, okay? But we got to sit down with each other and ask questions of one another and love each other and find out what's going on. When you get to the roots of things, we'll often see that it's forgiveness, and because people have been hurt and they've been challenged in some sort of way. And often it goes back to our families and the empty way of life, the Bible says, it's been handed down. And it's been handed to us. And a lot of us that are first generation Christians, we've been beaten over the head and bludgeoned, and we don't know how to act. And we need people to sit down sometimes and go, okay, what's going on with you? And help us draw our hearts out a little bit. We need to wrestle in prayer. Let's figure this out, because I want to be like Jesus. Amen. And Jesus was, man, as forgiving as they came. Amen. Forgiving. It's forgiving. Amen. Look how the king responds. This is intense. This is some of the most intense stuff you'll read in the Bible, Matthew 18:32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The consequence of failure to forgive is that the servant was thrown into prison along with his family, and all of them would suffer. His entire family is imprisoned because of his lack of forgiveness. Whoa. Right? Whoa. We don't think of things like that. We don't think of things in those terms of how one person's sin, it affects the whole body, the whole family. If you remember Achan's sin, right? Go back and read that story sometimes and watch the language that God uses when he confronts Joshua about what's going on. He doesn't say Achan is sin. He says Israel has sinned. One guy. Wait, no, ho, ho, ho. Wait, God, you're awesome, but wait a second. That was Achan. I think all of us have been like, we're throwing Achan under the bus. We don't like that guy anyway. What a weird name, Achan. Okay? Under the bus, Achan. Get up in front of God. Take responsibility, dude. You're the one that did it. We all did what we were supposed to do. But God says in that whole thing, hey, wait, Israel has sinned. I'm holding the whole nation responsible for what Achan did. That changes everything, doesn't it? We got to think about stuff like that sometimes because we're a family. And we just kind of like to keep to ourselves. We just kind of want to, we don't, their thing is their thing, my thing's my thing. And I think God looks at it a lot differently. We're the body of Christ. We got to be in there with each other. And it's not, again, don't get me wrong. You're not sitting there nitpicking each other, but it's an encouragement. It's walking with. It's loving each other. It's correction. Sometimes it's rebuke. More often than not, it's just love. Dude, let's go. Guess what? I'm in the same boat as you. Let's work together on this. Let's get this thing going. The world's worst prison is not Alcatraz or Devil's Island. It's the prison of lack of forgiveness. This king in this parable is furious, and rightfully so, because he doesn't want that community to have that lack of forgiveness in it. He's so angry that somebody would take their forgiveness and not replicate it. Have you heard God speak that way very often in the Bible, where it's like, you and your whole family, you're going in. You're done. He's mad. It's serious to God that we forgive. Because you know why? One of the big parts of that, too, is that it wrecks your soul. When we don't forgive, it hurts us. Somebody could do something to you, and it could be, I mean, how many people have you known over your life who've just rested in the bad things that have happened to them? And it's just hurt them and hurt them and hurt them. I have someone I'm extremely close to who just cannot let go of the past. And it is awful to watch them just be tortured. The people that afflicted the pain on them have moved on long ago. They're gone. They're one, in one case, pretty much just enjoying their life. And this other person just cannot let go. And years and decades of their life have been thrown away in this prison of not forgiving. That's what happens. That's why God's so serious about it. Not only will it wreck your community, it will wreck you. And you'll waste a lot of time stewing over something you have no control over. Just saying, hey, let go. I know we've gone a little bit long here, but I got two stories I want to share to close out. Two that show kind of both sides of the coin here. There once was a man who was bitten by a dog, which was later discovered to be rabid. The man was rushed to the hospital where tests revealed that he had, in fact, contracted rabies. At the time, medical science had no solution for his problem. And his doctor faced the difficult task of informing him that his condition was incurable and terminal. Sir, we will do all we can to make you comfortable, but I cannot give you false hope. There is nothing we can really do. My best advice is that you put your affairs in order as soon as possible. The dying man sank back in his bed in shock, but finally rallied enough strength to ask for a pen and some paper. He then set to work with great energy. An hour later, when the doctor returned, the man was still writing vigorously. I'm so glad to see that you're working on your will, the doctor said. This ain't no will, doc. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die. This is funny, but if you think about the prison that this guy is in, that instead of getting his affairs in order, he's like, man, I'm going to go out. Right? Who would want to be in that situation, right? I don't want to die with a bunch of that stuff on my heart. But I want you to consider this alternative. This gal on the right here, her name's Erin Rollins, and she's one of our sisters in Christ from Chicago. I've had communication with Erin over the years, and she said I can share this story because I think it shows a great, it ties in really well with what we're saying. I'm going to read a lot of this because I don't want to do it injustice, and it's going to be a little lengthy, but I think you'll be glad when we get done. November 9th, 2014, our sister in Christ, Erin Rollins, was driving home from an evening out and was hit by a drunk driver going the wrong way on I-55. On impact, and there's her car there on the left. On impact, her spine was shattered. She sustained two burst fractures at L5 and S4, rendering her paralyzed. She couldn't feel or move anything below her waist. She also suffered tremendous injury internally, leading to holes in her bowels, colon, and small intestine. A severed iliac artery, lacerated liver, fractured sternum, three broken ribs, and a concussion. Her right foot was broken in three places, and the seatbelt tore her left rectus muscle basically in half. She spent a grueling 68-day stay, and I thought, 68, that's all? But she spent a grueling 68-day stay at three different hospitals, including the rehab hospital, and many, many months spent in both physical and occupational therapy. Five teams of surgeons have attended to her. She has had multiple surgeries over the past 4 years, and to this day she still has a colostomy bag, wears braces on her feet so they don't roll. She can't run. She is in pain all the time. She cannot work full time. Her life has been changed forever. I met her back in early 2014, and this was very healthy gal, very fit, you know, was a fitness fanatic. And so talk about life changer, right? As I talked back and forth with Erin over Facebook Messenger, she confirmed what I thought to be true from reading her blog and detailing all that had happened. Her story is not one of tragedy, it is one of the power of forgiveness. Through all of this, there were multiple court appearances for the defendant in which Erin attended a few. Each time the defendant showed no remorse. Erin said it was relatively easy to forgive her for the action of hitting her as a drunk driver, but it was super difficult to forgive her not showing remorse. In fact, at one point during her long months of court proceedings, the defendant had asked permission to go to Vegas for a trip. She was granted permission, and while she was there, she posted pictures of herself on social media partying under the caption, "Life is good." Erin saw these posts, and it was hard not to be angry. It finally came to the last court appointment when Erin would get to share her victim impact statement. And here is what she wrote in her blog regarding that day. Her shirt, it says Erin, she's a beast, I think is what it says. Erin is a beast. So this is what she wrote about that day. "Finally, I got to the closing argument. Your behavior and seeming lack of remorse afterwards is what has been the hardest for me to work through. I will say, though, had God not been in the picture, I would want to hate you. Only that would hurt me more. So I've taken the other approach. I forgive you. The Bible says that love always forgives. If God is love and I claim to follow him, then I too must demonstrate love, which also equals forgiveness. I have never come this close to knowing what it felt like for Christ to carry my sin on the cross, and now I bear yours. But I want you to feel forgiven, even though I don't think you deserve it, because then again, Jesus forgave me and I didn't deserve it. At that moment, I looked up from my statement and said one more thing that wasn't written on my paper. And with a confused look on her face, the defendant drank in my words. I want you to know that your worth doesn't come from the attention of going to parties and wearing skimpy clothes brings. I said boldly, your worth comes from God. You are worthy because of him. You are beautiful because of him. You are everything because of him. I stepped off the stand feeling empowered yet emotionally exhausted at the same time. I did exactly what I'd set out to do and felt satisfied with that. I slowly made my way back to my seat. Now is the moment I dreamed of. Literally, I'd imagined in my sleep that she apologized and we hugged. But this is reality, I told myself. I braced for her to decline saying anything. I prepared myself that even if she didn't acknowledge her sin, that my pain remained valid. I'd finally realized that the thought that I needed her remorse to validate me was indeed false. A few days previously, the minister of my church, Clint Lahr, at the Central Region of the Chicago Church, talked about what forgiveness is and is not, helping me to solidify my own feelings and thoughts about one piece I was holding on to. I just wanted her to care. What forgiveness is the conscious release of resentment towards another person, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. What forgiveness is not, it's not a one-time event. Every time I wake up to a non-functioning body, or I'm saddened by yet another physical activity I'm not able to do, such as ice skating, I make the conscious choice to continue forgiving. Forgiveness does not mean allowing abuse to continue. Forgiveness is also not about forgetting. I was finally able to let go of that last piece that I've been holding on to for years. Even if she didn't apologize, I had released her and myself from feelings of resentment for her lack of remorse. Forgiveness is not just a gift I wanted to give her. It was a gift I also gave myself. Stay with me here because this is awesome. Then the impossible happened. The defendant got up and turned to look at me. She began to weep. And with what seemed to be an premeditated statement, she said, "I am not going to stand here and make excuses for what I did. All I can say is that I messed up and I'm sorry, Aaron, for you and all those who have come to support you." Through tears, she continued, "You're right, Aaron. I can live my life once I serve my sentence, but you will never have your life back. And for that, I'm sorry." The sobs got louder in the courtroom. And just like that initial night in the ER, I felt compassion for her. I felt compelled to run up and hug her, but I relented because I wasn't sure if I would be encroaching on her space. I didn't want to just tell her I'd forgiven her. I wanted to show her. The judge then went over her rights and told her to go with the officer. In that moment, completely unafraid and compelled by the Spirit, I knew I only had a narrow window of time left. I immediately jumped up and walked as quickly as possible through the courtroom into the courtroom. "Wait," I exclaimed. "Jean Ann, can I hug her?" The state's attorney replied, "You'll have to ask her." The defendant waited in the middle of the courtroom and turned towards me. I approached her. "Can I hug you?" I asked vulnerably. "Yes," she replied and walked towards me. We embraced. The courtroom lost it. The wails got louder. My mom and her mom sobbed loudly. She looked at me with tears running down her cheeks. "I don't know what the lawyers dug up about me, but it isn't true." I looked back and said, "I forgive you. I want you to know that." We hugged again. Then I looked in her eyes once more and said, "One last thing. I want you to know that I know it was no coincidence that you hit me of all the people that night. I believe you hit me so that I could show you God. Do you get that?" "Wow." "Yes," she replied. We parted ways and she was taken into custody. When I walked back through the courtroom to the benches, I noticed my mother had rushed over to her mother and they were embracing. My family had then hugged every other member of her family. I hugged her brother, my husband hugged her fiance, my dad hugged her dad, my sister hugged her brother. They all said they were sorry. My sister and I discussed with her brother the possibility of visiting her in prison. According to my sister and everyone in the audience, there wasn't a dry eye in the courtroom, including the officers and another person waiting for their case to be called. The judge quickly exited the stand after seeing us embrace and with a crack in his voice asked for a recess. The victim's advocate and MAD representative revealed what had just happened. "In my 30 years of serving as a victim's advocate, I've never witnessed something like this. You are truly my walking miracle. You are amazing." This is Aaron and her husband today. You know, she demonstrated God's forgiveness in a truly amazing way. She's visited the defendant in jail and even reached out to the warden of the jail. In the midst of all this, her dad was restored to Jesus because of seeing Aaron's heart. Guys, forgiveness is forgiving. How do we respond to the forgiveness we have received? When we respond well, we are freed in God's work, in God works. Forgiveness can't stop at us and what we've received. Forgiveness is forgiving. Let's choose to forgive as extravagantly as God has forgiven us. And when we do so, we'll glorify God and people will see God in us. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.